Brethren, I'm going to start off with a reading today, and I'm going to ask if you'll please join me in Revelation 6. In Revelation 6, verse 1, for those who want to follow along with me, or you can just listen. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I brought my glasses just in case. Hope I brought the right ones. That helps. Revelation 6:1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." In verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. In verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, O holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. In verse 12 it says, "I looked. When he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. When the sky receded as a scroll, when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Wow. Good morning, good morning, servants of the Most High God. How are you? That's a whole lot to take in the first thing in the morning, isn't it? So what do we do? So what do we do, and what can we do? Well, I want to introduce the topic of today's sermon by giving you a statistic. According to Yahoo Finance, this is a multi-billion dollar industry with 3.7 million Americans, and that's just Americans, worldwide it's even larger. The range of affiliated products is vast and varied, from books, food, specialty clothing, to shelters, weapons, communication systems, and power generators. The list for products to sell is limitless, and product price range is just as varied. According to Yahoo Finance, quote, Given their numbers and their willingness to spend money, catering to doomsday preppers has become a multi-billion dollar business. The niche we will hack is secure in the fact that the participants are beyond serious about it. It's more than a trend. It's a lifestyle for many and a peace of mind for many more. If you haven't guessed it yet, the niche in question is survivalists slash preppers. So today, if you haven't, today's title of the sermon will be Prepper's Guide to the End of Days. So today's sermon is Prepper's Guide to the End of Days. What can we do to be preppers? Well, since the Cold War era, the world has been building an undisclosed amount of underground shelters, bunkers, and even cities. A matter of fact, Russia is still going at a fast pace. They currently have not only a government-wide program that's still as active as it was during the Cold War, but the civilian sector has just been active, and they're encouraged by the government to participate in this underground bunker society. And it's very active. Whereas in the United States, we've kind of come to a peace. We've kind of, you know, that's the Cold War era. That's archaic. But believe it or not, just for the wealthy elite, some of these places are being built in large numbers to hold large quantities of people. One company out of Texas alone has seen a 700% increase in business in the last few years alone. And to even shore that up even more, there's a company out there called Atlas Survival Shelters. They're a recently new company that developed from an individual who is like, he wanted to do something. And then so he started this company. Well, this company builds shelters made from corrugated pipes, and it asserts that these are the best made on the market. Matter of fact, he said there are over 100,000 round corrugated pipe shelters in America, and not one has had catastrophic failure. So he's pretty proud of the fact that he's already put 100,000 of those in the ground. And that's just one company of many companies that are doing this. Now, the nice thing about these corrugated round shelters is, well, you can bury them very deep, as in 42 feet deep into the ground. So then there's this contest online on what's better, you know, the square shelters, the corrugated shelters, you know, concrete versus metal container. You know, if you go online, it's just endless. But these corrugated shelters are guaranteed to last 200 years. They'll outlive you. You know, if you really think about it, living in caves or hiding from catastrophe and world phenomena and upheavals and societies and wars, this is nothing new. Digging a hole and crawling in it is the exact thing you want to do when things get bad, right? It's kind of like that hide and seek when you're a kid, you know? It's that tendency to fight or flight. Well, I think I'll just crawl in a hole in the ground. So between survival books, trade shows, TV series like Survivor, Man vs. Wild, Naked and Afraid, you know, we are a self-crazed and self-preserved society. You know, we like to preserve ourselves, right? Why? Why are we this way? Because I want to live, right? I want to live. So when things get bad, I want to hide. Between social turmoil and environmental catastrophes, I need to take charge of my life. Right? Or do I? As God's chosen, is it okay for us to become preppers? Absolutely. God wants us to prepare. For the record, there's nothing wrong with being a prepper, okay? I keep a food stock, you know, I keep other things available. I have plans, you know, I have, you know, emergency things going on, you know. And as we go into this sermon, you'll see that there's a lot of examples in the Bible that talk about preparing and being preppers. So I want to talk about those. So as God's chosen, is it okay for us to be a prepper? Absolutely. God wants us to prepare. You know, there's nothing wrong with being prepared for civil strife, environmental catastrophes, or the like. It's just a part of life on earth, right? But with the wrong outlook, it can be deadly. So you could be a prepper, you could be doing all these things, right? Be so focused and spending all your energy and time in self-preservation, even as a Christian, that you lose sight. So it could be deadly. So we'll look at four examples in the Bible today of prepping, and then I want to give you the two most critical survival tips of all times. That's going to make you hang on till the end, right? All right, so let's look at our first example. First example is Joseph, 7 years of underground grain storage program. So Genesis 41, verse 47, if you'll want to turn over there. Genesis 41, 47. Now in the seventh plentiful year, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and he laid up food in the cities. He laid it up in every city, the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And if you guys know the story, the famine comes, and you know the day is saved. But if you think about it, it was only through God that he was able to do this. It was only through God's revelation that this should be done. So in a sense, you know, it wasn't something Joseph did on his own. God revealed it, and it had a greater purpose in the end. So one of the points we could take from that is it's okay to prepare, because we've read the book. We know bad things are coming. History shows us that bad things are coming. So it's only wise for us to be prudent and to prepare and save up what we can reasonably. But it teaches us too that God's in control, and he will help us be prepared if we're willing to listen and take those steps. So the question is, what do you still fear? Why are some of us still unsure? Because half of us are asleep, spiritually speaking. We are not close in daily contact with God. We are not reading his word, like eating food every day. We're not producing the fruits we should be producing because we're lazy, tired, don't want to be bothered, don't know what to say or do. We want to do our own desires, because half of us, well, are asleep. Now, I can't say half of us in here, I don't know. But I'm just going from what the Word of God says, that half of us are asleep. And I hope I'm not one. And really, if anything, this is a revelation for myself, doing this study, looking at my actions, and really not trying to go crazy. Because, you know, I can see, I'm going to build this shelter, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to have a bug out. I mean, I started going down this road where I was starting to go insane. You know, where that, it's that prepper mindset, you know what I mean? And I'm like, wait a minute, what do I fear? Why am I fearing anything? Why should I fear? Should I prepare? Yes. Should I plan? Yes. But will God take care of me? Absolutely. If. I'm doing my job as his servant. So if you have built, or you're thinking about building, or you're going to build an underground shelter for the end of days, it may be a self-fulfilling prophecy, as I've come to the conclusion that if I build a shelter, you know, to prepare for the end of days or for bad times, it's kind of like a self-fulfilling prophecy. I may end up finding myself inside that tomb, probably for a better lack of faith, right? So in a sense, it's almost like self-fulfilling prophecy. If that's what I want, I guess, well, it's my own insurance, I suppose. Plan B, right? This is the wrong attitude. So for me, I had to do a little change of thinking and a little change of strategy here. So I did this sermon really for myself. Sorry, I'm not trying to be self-righteous or anything. It's just part of that process of trying to become a better person. So the second example I want to talk about is surviving 40 years in the wilderness, living in the wild. Genesis 16, verse 4. We'll start this story here. And you all are pretty familiar with it, but I like reading because there's so much that we can get out of God's Word in just reading it. So in Genesis 16, 4, you can either listen or follow along. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I might test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." I'll skip on down to verse 13. "So it was that quail came up at the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there, on the surface of the wilderness, was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground." Verse 15, "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more and some less." In verse 18, so he says, "So when they measured it by omer, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." It's that self-preservation, isn't it? It's that desire to like preserve oneself to the point of disobedience. And God was really testing them. And it's amazing when you look at the times when Christ took the bread and multiplied it. It was such a simple thing for him. But it's unfathomable in our brains, isn't it? It does not calculate. It does not add up. We need to gather more. We need to collect more. We have to have more. More is not enough. We need more than more. But God's saying, no, it's sufficient. You just follow my words. You follow my instructions. You will have plenty. "Every man had gathered," and keep continuing on, "every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said in verse 19, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.'" So he gives a command, right? "Notwithstanding that they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all of the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out into the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in this place. Let no man go out of this place on the seventh day.'" So again, God gave a command. It's so hard for us. We have this self-preservation just drilled into our human little brains and our genetic code. But you know, it's that war of the flesh and the spirit. You know, we have to rise above that flesh, take control, and let that spirit drive. In verse 30, "So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like a white colander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Sounds pretty delicious. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that you may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came into the inhabited land." They ate manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. So why did they have to eat manna for 40 years? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. So let's jump over to Numbers. Numbers 13:1. So why did they have to eat manna for 40 years? So here's the thing. God commanded them to go to the wilderness, right? But he provided for them. It wasn't of their self-reliance, but when they tried to rely on themselves, what happened? They had less, and then what they tried to keep rotted and got worms. So again, the lesson, total faith and reliance and obedience on God. Numbers 13:1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the commandment of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Then Moses sent to them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up this way into the south and go into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Verse 20, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the ripe grapes." So skip on down to 23. "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole." That's a lot of grapes. "They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of the Israel had cut down. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days." So they were out there for 40 days. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." Now it's funny where it says Kadesh here. Kadesh is actually the area where Petra is. Now there are two Kadeshes, so you know it's hard to say which one, but Kadesh is one of the Kadesh locations is around Petra. So I've read, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but just interesting fact or not. Verse 27, "Then they told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Wow, here's a huge cluster of grapes. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the lands are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." And of course, you know, back up there it talks about Anak, you know, those are the giants, you know. In verse 30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So here's Caleb. You know, he's like, he realizes this is what God wants to give them. They're there to spy it out. It doesn't matter who's there. I mean, this is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who just finished destroying Egypt, right? What are these nations compared to Egypt at this time? Probably nothing. But, verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Well, yeah, self-reliance. If you're looking for yourself to go there and kick them out, well, yeah, you probably won't. So right away they go into self-preservation, self-reliance. You know, they're like, we can't do this. They're stronger than us. In verse 32, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in them are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sights, and so we were in their sight. So, Houston, we have a problem. Let's go to Numbers 14:1. Continues this story. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Oh, it's horrible. Oh. And, you know, it's easy for us to stand here and be self-righteous and say, well, I wouldn't have done that, you know. I wouldn't have cried. I would be like Caleb. I would be like, but in a sense, don't we kind of do that today? I know I'm guilty of doing this, you know, of limiting God, of, you know, looking at things from a physical perspective in the sense that where I'm trying to look at myself for self-preservation. How can I handle this? How can I take care of this? Does God want us to be, you know, helpless amoebas in a petri dish? Meaning, well, you know, we shouldn't be trying to self-preserve ourselves because, you know, that's wrong. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking where when one's might and being and faith is in one's hands, these. My complete faith is here, and this is what I look to save myself, preserve myself. That's wrong. There's nothing wrong with going to a job, making money, taking care of your family, you know, preserving what God has given you. There's preservation good, there's preservation bad. There's self-righteous bad, and there's righteous good, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So I just don't want to throw you off, you know, and say, you know, we should all become, you know, flaccid amoebas in a petri dish, you know, and just kind of whatever happens, happens. Don't worry, God will throw a steak down to us. Where's that steak? So, in Numbers here, Numbers 14:1. So the congregation's complaining, and they said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Yeah. So they said to one another, let us select leaders and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. In verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is delighted in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. This is a good lesson for us, right? For me. Do not fear what's going to come. This calamity that's coming, you know, this turmoil, all these things that we know are going to happen. Don't fear them. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Oh, that's nice. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before the children of Israel. In verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me? You know, again, that's the good question for myself, you know. How long will I reject God's protection? How long will I reject, you know, my faith and belief that he will preserve me or us? You know, skipping on to verse 12, it said, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of, this is Moses speaking in verse 15, sorry. Because actually Moses is interceding here because God wants to wipe them all out. Now, if you kill the people as one man, the nations which have heard of you will, you know, speak saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to land which he swore to give them, Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. You know, what kind of example does that show? In verse 17, so now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, you know, the Lord is long-suffering. He's reminding God, you know, you're long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of to the third and fourth generations. In verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to test me these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, verse 23, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who rejected me see it. So again, they rejected God, so God rejected them. So they got to live their lives out in the wilderness with manna and pheasants and manna and pheasants and more manna and pheasants. You know, no different than, well, I've got my bomb shelter. I'm living in my bomb shelter. All those bad things are going on around me. I'm living in my bomb shelter, you know. But where else could I be? I could be with God's people in the place that he's prepared, that place of safety, you know, for those who are counted worthy to escape all this. So, you know, in a sense, you have the wilderness, the bomb shelter, self-preservation, you know, bad attitude, lack of faith, self-reliance. And then on the other hand, you have the promised land, total faith and reliance on God, obedience, similar to the place of safety, a place of protection, you know, God's preservation. So now we know why they're in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, rather than kill them all off, you know, in one few swipe, you just let them die off in the wilderness. And it was a good lesson for all of us, really. Now skip on down to verse 40. And they rose early in the morning and went to the top of the mountain. So after, basically, Moses declared to the people, now you're going to have to live in the wilderness for 40 years. And they're like, oh, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Here we are, and we will go up to this place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, no, 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 no. Now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. So he's saying, you can't go there. You're not allowed there. But they went there, and they tried to battle their way through, and they got defeated anyway. So further on in verse 43 says, because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. So, you know, in a sense, you know, we can't turn away from God. You know, we can't put our self-reliance and our self-preservation within ourselves. Our total being, our total essence, everything we have should be in God's capable hands. That's called surrender. Surrender, that's a very powerful word. We surrender our will to our higher power, our God. Everything. We rely on him for everything. Again, that doesn't mean we're placid amoebas in a petri dish. We have work to do. We have reading to do. We have prayers. We have meetings with God. Moving on, we're going to look at our third example here. Noah's Ark at the end of the world, the ultimate doomsday survival shelter. And it still can be seen on Mount Ararat if you can get there. Well, they do have one in Kentucky. You can go visit the Ark in Kentucky. So, you know, if you feel, you know, kind of gypped because you can't go to Turkey and see it, you can actually just go see it in Kentucky. So, Noah's Ark at the end of the world, you know, kind of similar to us. Noah's Ark was a place of protection, a place of food and shelter and from all the raging storms and everything going on around. Well, God promises his people in the end times a place of protection. I don't think it's going to be an ark in Kentucky, but You never know, I don't know, can you get 144,000 people on that ark? I doubt it, but... Interesting facts about the ark, it was 450 feet to 500 feet long, depending on your measurement of a... because they had different measurement. It was 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. And they could say it could have been as tall as 7 stories. The ship's weight was over 4,000 tons. And it's also, its displacement was about 24,000 tons. So when you subtract, you know, the ship's weight with the displacement, you know, you're probably left with about, 20,000 tons of storage space. That's a lot of stuff. So, quickly, turn to Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5, we'll pick up this story. It's important because I think this story has a lot of relevance for us today. And going in with Doc was talking about self-righteousness, well, there's a good righteousness in this passage here. Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Brethren, you have all found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You have been chosen. You are here. This is a good thing, right? And God said to Noah in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. And again, cubits are different. There's two different thoughts on what a cubit is, but I'm not going to get hung up on that. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing a flood on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. So, you know, you wonder why there's so many people on this planet who are in a constant mode of self-preservation, because, you know, since the flood, you know, in the Tower of Babel is an example, you can't flood us, God. We're just going to build a tower so tall you can never flood us. You know, it's that defiance. It's man's self-preservation. Oh, throw your meteors, throw what you got at me, God. I'm going to be in my underground bunker, you know, and I'm going to do what I want to the end. It's kind of like the Alamo, right? Line in the sand, God. I ain't crossing, you know. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to bow to you. I'm not going to humble myself. You know, I'm just going to hide out. I'm just going to wait for it to all pass. That way I avoid having to do what you want me to do. I don't have to stay in touch with you. I can do whatever I want. I can please myself. And then when it gets bad, then I'll just plug myself up in the hole and just wait for it to all settle out. And then we can talk. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. Skip down to 21. And you shall take for yourself all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them, the animals. So thus Noah did according to all God commanded him. Again, he followed God's command. God said, do this. He did it. So, has God made this covenant with you and I? The same covenant right here in Genesis? Yes. Yes, he has. He has made a covenant with us. Would he not do the same for us as Noah? Yes, he will. He says he will. Let's turn over to Revelation 12, verse 12. Revelation 12, 12, to follow up with that thought. Revelation 12, verse 12. So, you know, it said, in the times of Noah, so shall it be at the end of time, right? So here we are. So Noah's example has huge implications for us. Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has little time. This is when Satan is no longer allowed to go to God's throne as the accuser day and night of us, saying, oh, you know what Mike did? Oh, he really blew it this time. So when Satan's told, you're not allowed up here anymore, he's angry, and he's come down to earth to make war with God's seed, his chosen, those who obey him. In verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. In verse 14, you guys have been chosen, we've been chosen. Okay? He's made a covenant with us, right? He's chosen us. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, which means great speed, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. This is that 3.5 years, and that 3.5 years ties into so many other parts of the book of the Bible, Daniel, Isaiah, you know, that protection of God's people. There's a place. You know, there. I've heard people building these places, you know. Whether it's in Australia, I've heard of one. There's a big camp out in Australia. It's supposed to be a place of safety. You know, man's creating their own places of safety with these underground bunkers, right? But God's, we don't have to spend monies, thousands of dollars on underground bunkers. Because God's preparing a place for us. For you. For me. His chosen. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. You know, but again, God helps preserve his people. He protects his people, those who are actively participating, pursuing, desiring, thirsting after, partaking of the bread of life of God. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged with the woman, because he couldn't get these chosen ones, these ones who are fleeing, these ones who are heading to a place of protection. And he went to make war with the rest of the offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And we all know those are those who have to go through the great tribulations for whatever reason. We know that half of those virgins, the 5 of the 10 virgins, are asleep. You know, they're still virgins, they're still, you know, God's chosen, but what happened? What happened? So this is where the underground bunker may come in handy, right? So, you know, you have to go through the great tribulation. Well, hey, plan B, I'm sure glad I made that bunker. Self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, maybe the attitude was wrong all along. Maybe they lacked faith. Maybe I was lazy. Maybe I just didn't feel like working God's program or working, you know, to improve myself. So now here I am. I'm in my bunker. I'm safe. You know, I sure wish I could be off with God's people. I really messed up. I should have got my life together earlier. But unfortunately, even though you're in your shelter, there's still no guarantees, right? Anything can happen. In Luke 17, verse 26, this is the one I was talking about. Luke 17:26. You don't have to turn there, but, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given to marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So, you know, the disaster, the calamity on this earth isn't going to come until, you know, Noah was, all right, it's time to get in the boat. All right, I'm going to shut the door for you. I'm going to seal you in. You know, God promises the same thing to us. Let's continue reading. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they built. But on the day that the Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So for us, here's our encouragement. Now this I would ask you to turn to Matthew 14:27. Matthew 14:27. Matthew 14:27 says, "So the servants of the owner came in and said to him, 'Sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' In verse 29 he says, but he says, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" So God is saying here that before the end of the age, there's going to be a time where he's going to gather his wheat, his people, his chosen, you and I, just like Noah. He gathered Noah, and he brought him into that place of safety, that ark, that place of protection. "So let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reaper, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Again, gather my wheat. So you will be gathered. Is there anything you can do to gather yourself? Is there a self-reliance? Can you be self-reliant to gather yourself? Well, no. You can build an underground bunker, put lots of food in it, put some movies and everything, a little DVD player. Sure, you can wait it out. But God's saying right here, he's going to gather his wheat. So skip down to 39. Verse 39 says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Did you get that? The reapers are the angels. The angels are the ones that brought God's people into the barn. Right? From the devil, well, he's the one who planted the tares among the wheat, you know. And it says right here that the harvest is at the end of the age. So I'm just reading straight from God's word. It sounds like, to me, that God's going to gather his wheat into his barn. The gatherers are his angels. So, did not angels go to Lot and say, "Lot, it's time to go"? Did not angels go to Noah and say, "Noah, it's time to get in the ark. Let me shut the door for you. Let me seal you in"? Do we see patterns here? God's the same today, tomorrow, and then forever. And again, verse 41, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." And that word, practice lawlessness, you know, it's okay. It's not okay. We sin, right? But we get on our knees and we pray for forgiveness, like Doc said. Practicing lawlessness means it's almost like a business. You know, I'm in the business of conning people. I'm in the business of lying to people. I'm in the business of being an adulterer. I'm in the business of stealing. You know, it's a practice. It's like, it's an everyday thing. And there's no repentance associated with that. So don't get it wrong. But don't think, well, you know, I messed up this one time. You know, I'm practicing lawlessness. Just understand the difference. Revelation 7, verse 1. Revelation 7, verse 1. Let's keep following this trail, this map, because God puts everything in the Bible. You know, I'm just simply connecting the dots to the different parts of the map, the different parts of the bubbles, you know. And there's other parts of this map, God's word. It's incredible that maps to itself. So you could put it on a wall, sticky notes with drawing lines, just like crime scenes, you know, or they're trying to solve a murder mystery, and they put all the clues here, and then they draw the lines, and All I'm doing today is just mapping what I see in God's Word. This isn't anything new. I'm not revealing anything that's not already there. I'm just drawing lines between different sticky notes. Revelation 7:1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So these four angels are standing on the four corners, they're ready to release the worst thing ever possibly imaginable on humanity, on this earth. And they're saying, hold on. And verse 3 says, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Are you a servant of God? Are you chosen? You are. Absolutely. Luke 21. Let's skip over to Luke 21 now. So you are all sealed. You know, you're chosen. Luke 21, verse 34. Again, I'm just drawing lines to different sticky notes in the Bible. You can make your own conclusions. Luke 21, 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. So here we are. You've been chosen. You've been called. We have five virgins who are asleep. Okay? We all can fall under this category. We can be God's called, God's chosen. But he's saying, take heed, lest our hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Just like the flood, right? It just came instantly. And he says, verse 36, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. So if we're watching and we're praying, we may be counted worthy to escape it. But if we're asleep, if we're not paying attention, if we're not doing our part, if we're not ready, and if we're too busy with the cares of this life, it's just going to pass by. We're going to miss it. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you skip back to Genesis 7, verses 1, Genesis 7, 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you're righteous, that you are righteous before me in this generation. So here we have righteousness good. And so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord sealed him into the ark. There was an angel there. There was the presence of the Lord there. You know, Noah didn't, you know, say, okay, let's pull it up a little further. All right, let's get it, you know, to his sons. No. God's gentle hand was there, pushing that door shut, guiding them in. Will he do the same for us? Absolutely. Let's look at the last example in the Bible of preppers. But these are spiritual preppers. The five virgins storing up that oil for light. Are we spiritually prepping? So it's fine to be a physical prepper, you know, food, water, you know, things that we may need. Just on, you know, I'm not talking crazy out of the norm, you know. We need to be prepared. There's examples in the Bible where we need to be. But what about our spiritual preparedness? You know, this kind of talked about it in Exodus, you know, where God commanded them, obey my words. Well, they didn't. And then they were stuck in the wilderness. God's again, testing us. Will you obey me? Will you keep my word? You know, are we keeping his word? Are we trying? Matthew 25, verse 1. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. I mean, we all are waiting, are we not all waiting? Are we not praying and being diligent and reading God's word? Are we not building that spiritual oil within us? You know, that constant contact with God, right? But we are waiting. We are in this world, but not of the world. We do have jobs, we have lives, we have obligations. So we can, I forget sometimes because I'm human and I'm very forgetful. Sometimes, you know, I get so involved in my work or involved with things that are going on, I don't stop to think about what's really important. Or what does this all really, how important is all? This is all just silliness. It's running around being just silly. But we have to do it. Not falling asleep, staying awake, being vigilant, watching our own spiritual lives every day unfold in front of us. So verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then those virgins who had trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Didn't we see examples of the door being shut with Noah? The door was shut. There's going to be a point in time where the door is shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Didn't God say to the Israelites, I don't know you, so you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He basically removed himself from them. I don't know you. Surely I say to you, I don't know you. So again, we see another example of, you know, Israel turned their back on God. God turned his back and said, I don't know you. So again, we see in verse 13, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. So, and again, this goes on further on to talk about the talents. So, it's funny how the parable of the virgins follows by the talents. The talents are, God's given us something, okay? We're responsible for this knowledge. We're responsible for this way of life. And that we should grow and we should become better people in building godly character. Not only just within ourselves, but serving others. Giving of ourselves, helping preach the gospel. There's so much that we have to do, you know, not because we have to, but because we should want to. It should be our desire to please our Father, our God in heaven. Surely I say to you, I do not know you. You can't know God if you're not talking with Him every day, right? It's impossible. It's just a conversation. It could just be a hello. It could be a thank you or I need help or, you know. He says, I don't know you because you don't pray to me. You don't talk to me. I don't know you because you don't know anything about my word. Again, some examples that Christ gives for us, you know, back in with the five virgins in Matthew 25. If you could, you know, maybe today, if you get the time, read through that whole chapter. I don't have time to go into all of it today, but it talks about, you know, verse 33, he'll set up his sheep and he'll divide them out, but, you know, and he'll tell them, come inherit the kingdom of God, you know, and it goes on to say, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was a stranger, you took me in, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer in him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, or take you in, or naked, or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Here's our actions. This is the fruits of our spirit, of our talents that we're trying to produce. You know, taking care of each other, helping each other out, right? And he said, I was thirsty, you gave me no... But then he said to you, hold on, going into verse 41. Then we will also say to those on the left hand, you know, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Nor did you clothe me, sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister you? And he said, then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away in everlasting punishment. So, again, these are fruits of God's Spirit. You know, if we're in contact with him, if we're reading his word, all of this comes naturally. It becomes a part of our life. It's ingrained. If you're not living it, if you're not in it every day, it's easy to fall asleep. You know, then you're going to need an underground bunker. You know, as spiritual preppers, we're surpassing any physical bunkers or ultimate food supplies for 3.5 years or, you know, this is the ultimate prepper, the spiritual prepper. What did Noah, Joseph, and the five virgins have in common? They were righteous servants of God, which plays into what Doc was saying today. This is good righteous. Their faith was accounted to them as righteousness. So their belief, you know, faith is a hard thing, is it not? Self-reliance is almost faith's enemy, right? Israel's lack of faith kept them in the wilderness until those faithless ones died off. Will our faithlessness keep us buried 40 feet in an underground bunker, a tomb? They wanted to preserve their lives for fear of losing them in the promised land. Those who store up extra manna lacked, but those who store little had much. Yes, they preserved their lives, but they could have had it so much better in the promised land. You could be in an underground bunker, but you could have it so much better in the place of safety. He who tries to save his life will lose it. Self-reliance can get us killed. This is the bad prepper mentality. You know, again, it's okay to be a prepper, whether physically or spiritually, but it's that self-reliance where I'm going to protect myself, I'm going to save myself. So he who loses his life for God's sake will save it. So again, what does Jesus say in Matthew 6:24? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for the soul? For the Son of Man will come in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will give his reward each according to his works. Manna. Those who stored up extra had less, and nothing but rotting, stinking bread in the morning. Rely on yourself to preserve yourself and eat bad bread. Follow God's directions exactly, and you will be preserved. Faith without works is dead. What kind of works? Well, we just talked about it. You know, feeding the needy, taking care of people, being giving, being loving. You know, I can go into some more examples on that, but for time's sake, I'm going to bring this to a close. You know, reading an instruction manual is required to operate, build, repair, or maintain something, is it not? Want to know what you're doing, how you're doing so far? You want to kind of get a gauge of where you're at in reading God's operating manual? You know, what's lacking? What are you doing good in? You know, it's the fruits of the Spirit evaluation. So it's in Galatians 5:22. Because it's the fruits of your actions, it's the fruits of your labor, of everything that's going on internally. And that's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So it's a good thing to look at, to ask yourselves, where am I at in this journey? Am I asleep? Do I need to be wakened up? Christ said, I do not know you. If you don't know God, He won't know you. And God is the living bread and the living water, and those who thirst for Him will be filled. What gets in the way? Our self-preservation, our human carnal nature. It wars against us. You know, you can serve two masters. You'll either hate one or love the other. As you know, it's been said, you can't serve God and manna. Matthew 6, verse 19. So you guys want to know what the two most critical survival tips of all times is? It's faith and works. Faith, brethren, and works. Because without works, faith is dead. Episode.